I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 this morning. We have had another difficult week in our country. We are in some trying days, to say the least. But as I said several months ago in our study in 1 Peter, we are not to be surprised by fiery trials. And likely, it's going to get even harder. So what is our hope? And where do we turn? Do we turn to another candidate? Do we turn to another election? Do we turn to another economy? To another system of government? We know the truth that all of those ultimately are going to fail us. Those are men's earthly solutions to an issue that goes much deeper than that, to the heart of mankind. And so we don't turn to any of those things. There's generally a lot of empty promises in each one of those things. We turn to God and to Him alone. God is our refuge. And that's what I want us to look at this morning in Psalm 46. This is a psalm that I often read with families who have lost a loved one because it's a call to go to Him in a time of trouble. And that's where we're at. So let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Would you pray with me? God, you are with us. You are our fortress and our stronghold. And so it's to you that we turn this morning. In a time of great need in our country, we turn to you, the only hope for us as individuals and us as a nation. Oh, we pray that you might do a mighty work in our lives this morning as we gather here to hear from you. We need to hear from you this morning. So Holy Spirit, would you please work in our hearts. Give us understanding from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom as I speak your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is a preacher's dream in many ways because it has a perfect three-point outline in it. And you can see it. There's an outline in your bulletin, and it's set off in the psalm by the word Selah, which is generally a pause, a musical interlude, something to cause us to slow down and think about what you have just read or studied. So you see three of these in Psalm 46, one at the end of verse 3, Selah, the next one at the end of verse 7, Selah, and then the final one at the end of the psalm. And so this morning we want to talk about a refuge, a river, and a reward. I love that the psalm begins with God. It begins with God. Yes, the one who created the universe, the one who created you, the one who created me, God. The one who preserved and protected Noah in the ark. the one who preserved and protected and provided for Abraham and Isaac, the one who preserved and protected Joseph in Egypt, the one who preserved and protected and prepared Moses in the wilderness, the one who delivered Israel through and destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, the one who sent his one and only son, Jesus, to save, to protect, to provide, to prepare, and to preserve us as his children. God. He is the only hope for our nation and the only hope for our world, the only hope for your life and for my life on this day. God. He goes on, God is our refuge and strength. Today, God is our refuge and strength. It's in the present tense. Today, in 2021, God is our refuge and strength. He has been a refuge and strength throughout history. He is today and he will be tomorrow. Whatever we face tomorrow, we can say, God is our refuge and strength. He is always there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place that you run to in times of trouble. It's a place of security and rest. Where we come from in northern New Mexico, there is a national monument there. The name of it is Bandelier National Monument. If you ever get a chance, you should go and visit it. It's the cliff dwellings of some ancient Native Americans who lived in this deep canyon. It's about 1,000, the top of the mesa is about 7,000 feet, and then you go down about 1,000 feet to about 6,000 feet, and there's this huge cliff. And in that cliff, there were caves, natural caves, and then they hollowed out more caves, and then they built houses out from those caves, hanging on these cliff walls. And you can still, to this day, climb up the ladders. Sometimes it's pretty scary, but you can climb up the ladders and go walk around the caves that they lived in. What they would do is they would come down in the morning, and they would plant their crops or weed their crops. They had orchards there. They had different crops that they would grow. And then in the evening, they'd climb back up those ladders way up in the cliff sides into their caves, and they would pull the ladders up. That way, they knew they would be perfectly safe all night long. They could sleep peacefully and rest. That is a refuge. They had a place to go where they were safe. They knew they were safe. That is God. God is our refuge. We are completely safe in Him. But not only is He our refuge, He is our strength. He is our strength. We are weak, but God is strong. We are feeble, but He is the Almighty One. We worry and we fret, but He knows the end from the beginning. He is orchestrating His perfect plan. This week in our men's prayer breakfast, we read Psalm 76. And verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." What that's saying is the raging of men, the wrath of men, God is in control of that, and He will gain praise even from men's wrath. And because He is our refuge and strength, then He is this. Look at the next phrase. A very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Remember, Jesus told us that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, He says, for I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Look at that phrase here in verse 1. It doesn't say that He is just a help in trouble. It doesn't just say that He is a present help in trouble. He piles up the language. He says He is a very present help in trouble. He is there when you need Him. He is there. He is very present and He is able to help us. Do we have trouble in our country? Yes, we do. That's probably compounded, my guess is, by trouble you have in your personal life. Maybe a physical problem that you're dealing with. Maybe a financial problem that you're dealing with. Maybe a relational problem that you're dealing with. We have trouble. And so He is a very present help in trouble. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, God is there for us. We know that God is always there. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's always there with us. But there is a sweetness. There is a precious knowledge that we can run to Him as a refuge when there is trouble. And then look at verse 2. Therefore, with all that in mind, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Based upon who God is and what He has promised to do and be for us, we will not fear. I don't need to fear for my kids. I don't need to fear for my wife. You don't need to fear for your family or your business. You don't need to even fear for your own soul if God is your refuge and strength. We don't need to fear. Fear causes us to be irrational, to be angry. That's what's going on in our country. A lot of fear. And it causes irrationality and anger. A trust in God allows us to be thoughtful, to be calm, and to be loving. Believe me, I need to hear this. I need to hear this today. It is easy for me to become fearful, and I need to be reminded of who God is and how He's at work. Look at what He says in the rest of verse 2 and verse 3. He gives some examples of major natural disasters. Look at this. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Well, this is certainly talking about earthquakes, maybe also volcanoes, maybe tsunamis. Natural disasters can cause great fear. We've been in a major earthquake in Southern California, and it was scary. It was scary to feel the earth moving. What we normally think is solid was moving all over the place and things crashing all around you and carports falling down and buildings falling down. That's scary. I just saw a video about a week and a half ago. I guess they had a pretty big earthquake in Croatia recently. And so a mayor or some city official was kind of giving some instructions on what to do and how to go about things. And in the midst of this press conference, they had a major second, aftershock. Yes, thank you, an aftershock. And you could see on the camera, you could see the whole stage moving like this, and everyone's trying to steady themselves and gain their footing, and people are scurrying, looking to see if the buildings are going to fall on them. It's scary when the earth moves. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. We're told in Scripture that in the last days there will be many natural disasters. Earthquakes, huge earthquakes. So even if we go through major natural disasters, we don't need to fear if our trust is in God. If our trust is in God. But this could also be more poetic language referring to an upheaval in society. Spurgeon writes this, "Though the basis of all visible things should be so convulsed as to be entirely changed." In other words, the things that we're used to counting on might entirely change, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? What are you going to trust in? Most of us are trusting in what has been the foundation of our country for over 200 years. And we're concerned that may not continue. Or it may, but it may look very different from what we have seen for all of our lifetime. And the psalmist tells us, though all of it changes, though the stability that we've been used to is not there, he says, we will not fear. We will not fear. Again, I am preaching to myself. We will not fear because our trust, my trust, your trust is in God and in Him alone. Well, some of this hope comes in a river. Look at this next section, verses 4 through 7. What is the river of this section? To answer that question, we need to first answer the question, what is the city of God? Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So what is this city of God? Historically, we would say that this is Jerusalem, where the temple was, which was the holy habitation. Look at the rest of that verse. The holy habitation of the Most High. So the temple being the special dwelling place of God. So we would say historically, this is Jerusalem. But did Jerusalem have a river running through it or streams running through it? No, it didn't. It never has. It's up on a rocky outcropping. There's no river running through it. So what is this referring to? This river is meant to send our minds in two directions. First, it sends our minds back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, where there was a four-branched river that fed the Garden of Eden. In other words, what the psalmist is giving us a picture of is a restoration to God being with His people, just like He walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. There is an ultimate restoration of fellowship with God. But it should also send our minds forward to the end when the consummation of the ages is. And we can see this in Revelation 22. And I want to take you there. Revelation 22. Keep your finger right here in Psalm 46 and turn to Revelation 22. Verses 1 through 5. Now notice the similarity of language here about the river. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you see this river of life flowing through this to water the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit? And what's the fruit for? For the healing of the nations. For the healing of the nations. This city of God with the river running through it is ultimately the New Jerusalem, paradise regained, if you will, wherein all the believers of all the ages dwell. What's another word for that? The church. This is the universal church, the church from the ages and the church from the nations, all gathered together in heaven before God. in a beautiful place where there's no death, no dying, no hostility. All gathered together in heaven. Now, if you turn back to our text in Psalm 46, we can see this in the text. In verse 4, once again, it says, the city of God is the holy habitation of the Most High. So God is there. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. Yes, that is true in an eschatological way, ultimately in heaven. We just celebrated the fact of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. So it's not just true in coming ages, but it's true today. Why will we, the church, not be moved by cataclysmic disasters or nation-breaking upheavals? Because God is in our midst. God is in our midst. The Holy Spirit makes himself at home in the believer. Jesus is our chief cornerstone, and we will not be moved. The church of Jesus Christ will not be moved. It says next that he helps us when the morning dawns. After the darkest part of the night, you can start to see the light of the dawn. We might go through some dark times, but you can see the light. The night might be long, but joy comes in the morning. His mercies are new every morning. But verse 6 says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. This could be our country right now. Certainly, there is raging in our country. And I believe that we are on the precipice of a potential disaster. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. I think I'm stating the truth. And I think we all see it. But let me say this. It is easy, as Americans, to make much of ourselves as a nation. We like to make much of ourselves as a nation. And I love our country. I absolutely love our country. I'm thankful for it. I believe this is one of the greatest earthly nations that has ever existed. But since the beginning of time, as a result of sin, nations have raged. That is, there has always been struggles in nations and with one nation against another nation. And kingdoms totter. This is the reality of the world that we live in. Our struggle is not new in the history of nations. This is not a new thing. But as blood-bought members of the Church of the Living Christ, we can say, the church can say, the Lord of hosts is with us. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. We've talked about this phrase before. This is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Yahweh of armies of angels is with us. The God who keeps his promises with all of his powerful angels is with his church. Who can stand against us? The church of God perseveres. The church of God prevails even when the nations rage and totter. Oh, it might be through the purifying fires of persecution, but the church endures. The church has endured all through history, and it will continue to endure. If they were to move or overthrow the church, look at this, they would have to move or overthrow God and his hosts of angels. Good luck with that. God the Almighty, backed up by all the hosts of his legions of angels, is on our side. He is on the side of his church, his people. And look at what it says at the second part of verse 6. He utters his voice, the earth melts. He just has to open his mouth and speak, and the earth melts. This could be taken both ways, literally and metaphorically. Literally, I believe in the end times, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. But metaphorically, when the Lord speaks, when Jesus returns, kings, princes, nations who have been raging against him for generations, they are going to melt in utter terror. And so let us pray. Let us pray that the hearts of the leaders of our nation, the hearts of the people of our nation, would melt in contrition and repentance of their sins before that great and terrible day of the Lord. May the Lord grant us a heart of repentance. May our hearts melt before him today, before we face him in judgment. Let's see the end of this. Our reward in verses 8 through 11. We, the church, the children of God, are summoned to worship God by seeing his works and experiencing him as God. Look at what he says here. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord. So I want us to see here three rewards: a reward of worship, a reward of heaven, and a reward of peace. A reward of worship, a reward of heaven, and a reward of peace. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. How has this happened? This has happened historically. We can see how the Lord has raised up nations and how he has raised up kings and how he has brought nations and kings down all throughout history. We can see it also contemporaneously. Today, we should view the news of today through the same lens and see how God rules the nations for the good of his people, for the good of his church, for the good of his bride, for his blood-bought children, the church. You see, God is at work in what we see as chaos. He is at work to purify the church and to draw more people to himself to be his children. What we might see as chaos and unrest, God is over it all. He is sovereign over all things. He is purifying us as his people, and he is drawing more to himself. A third way we see this is eschatologically. We've been talking about that some, but if we look at the culmination of history, we see verse 9. Look at verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. There will be a final battle. There will be a final battle where the kings of the earth amass to fight God. Can you imagine? The kings of the earth being so pompous that they think, we're going to fight against God. It's a losing proposition. God is going to win every time. He will strike them down and he will set up his perfect kingdom of peace. And I just want to show you this quickly. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus came in meekness and humility the first time. He is not coming that way the second time. He is coming in wrath and to judge the nations. And he will put down all those who are opposed to him. And so that's what we're to worship him for, as we see that in history today and eschatologically and in the time to come, we are to worship him for his work of desolation of the kings and of the nations of the earth. But this leads to, ultimately, the reward of heaven. For the church, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this leads to our ultimate reward, and that is heaven. And I want you to see this clearly. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2. And once again, you'll hear the similarities from Psalm 46. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that we may teach, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Oh, this peace that we all long for, it's coming. It's coming, but it's coming by a great God who is going to put down all of his enemies and then establish his perfect kingdom forever so that we can all pound our swords, our guns, our tanks into plowshares. We can tend the earth like he originally planned for us to do. Knowing all of this, that he is sovereign over the nations, he is in the midst of the church, helping us, comforting us, strengthening us, knowing that God wins the ultimate victory and that there will be peace forever. There will be a river running through the city, watering the tree of life, where God himself dwells with his people. The psalmist says in verse 10, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving. Stop trying to figure it all out. Stop planning and preparing for what might happen if this happens or if that happens. Cease striving. Be still. And do what? And know. Be convinced of in your mind, in your heart, that I am God. Yahweh, the God who keeps his promises, he is God, and he will accomplish all that he sets out to do. I will be exalted among the nations." Oh, right now the nations are raging, but he will be exalted among the nations. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, is with us, the church. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Church, take heart. Take heart. We know the end of the story. Yes, the nations are raging. We should not fear. God has promised us, as his bride, the victory. He will be triumphant, and he will bring us to be with him forever. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for God's mercy upon our nation, for God's mercy upon individual souls. And so I want to do that right now. I want to do that corporately. as a body. I'm going to ask if several of the elders would be willing to pray, and then I'll close us. But if anyone would like to pray, man, woman, boy or girl, if you would like to pray, I invite you to pray. We need to lift up our nation to the Lord, that we might have a heart of contrition, and that we as His church would be ready to do His will. So Frank, would you start us out? Our great God, You are the Almighty One. You are the Holy One. You are majestic. We bow humbly before You today. We are crying out to You for mercy, O God. We pray that You would have mercy upon our nation. We pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon us as individuals. We confess to You our sin. Our sin as individuals, our sin as a nation. Yes, we had such good foundations, yet we have wandered far, far from that. Oh, I pray that You would grant a heart of repentance that from the president to congressmen to governors, legislatures in the House, that You would work in the hearts of every individual to give them a heart of repentance. And that would work through the whole of our country. That there might be a great awakening, that we as a country would realize we've been putting our trust in the wrong place. That our hope would be in You. You're the only one that can save us. We've tried everything else. In one sense, we thank You for stripping us of the idols that we have erected, of trying to fix this ourselves, of trying to honor You in a way that does not honor You. Lord, we pray that on the throne of our heart, that You would rule and reign supreme. Oh, grant us as a nation a heart of repentance. May there be a great awakening, a great turning back to You. May You have mercy upon us. We thank You that You are over all things, that we don't have to be afraid, that we can trust You today, we can trust You tomorrow and the day after that. We thank You that You have promised that You win, that You will put down all those that come against You. And Lord, may we not be those that come against You, but those that humbly bow the knee before You today. We thank You for all that You have done, for Your faithfulness through the ages. Thank You for Your faithfulness to each of us in our lives individually, to our families. We know that we can trust You in the days going ahead. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.